It was nice weather where we were for a while. We had 70 and 60 degree weather. And then we came back and met this. And all that quick change and everything, I suppose I'll blame it on that. Gave me a head cold, and I have a running nose. If it runs by you, please stop it, because I need it for some other things. I'm beginning to smell food. People ask me if I had a good time. I did. The only thing is, everything's built around eating and fellowship, and the ladies were all fixing all those good-looking dishes and eating them, and I would like to have ate, but wasn't there, but I could smell. And I have put a taste of this and that in my mouth, and I taste, but I can't get it down, so we have to suffer with that. But it's good to be back, and I had a talk with Joe and Judy before I left, and I feared what would happen, that he would be gone before I got back, and I told him I was sorry about that. She tried to postpone it, but it was a good thing she didn't. We'd rather had it the day you had it than be having it tomorrow. So thank you for the good job. I've heard good reports about everything, the funeral, the service, and the preaching, and the meal, and everything was just done up par class one, the way you always do things here at Calvary Baptist. So thank you for that. I want to talk to you this morning for a while about miracles. And I had Brother Carl read a scripture there, the miracle of all creation. Now, when we think of miracles today, we sometimes think of how somebody is having some grave disease or in some terrible accident, and they're spared from it. And I guess you could call those things a miracle. But when someone waits 6 months or a year or however long they wait for the doctors and the machines and everything to tell them how to get the right medication and the right treatment and heal somebody, that could be a miracle. But the miracles that Jesus did was like that. Just happened. He spoke and it happened. When he made creation, we read, he said, let there be light. He didn't have to go into the chemistry lab and mess around with some chemicals. And matter of fact, there weren't any. He had to make all those. So that's the kind of miracles I want to focus. And when Jesus came, that was one of the things that he had to prove to the Jewish people, that he was the Messiah, because he had control of all creation. Everything that breathed, the biological life, the living life out there, the human life, the earth itself, everything depended upon him, not us. And as I said, we can do many wonderful things and call them miracles, but we just followed some rules and used some things that he had given to us. No wonder he said to us, greater things than I've done, you'll do, because I'll give you the ability to do that. We think about the man holding the string with the key on it, and the lightning struck it, and he discovered electricity. He didn't create electricity, he discovered it. And then we began to use it for power. We thought, wow, this is something. He almost like he made it, he didn't make it. God's up there saying, well, I'm glad you finally got around to it. It's only been about how many thousand years, and I've had it there all the time waiting for you, about every other kind of a miracle that he did. So we see in the scriptures that he had control over human life, healing the human life, not like doctors do. You got to go get a x-ray, then you got to go get this, then you got to determine this, then you got to determine something else, and on. Then you got to wait 3 weeks, and then you got to do something else, and oh, now I'm free of cancer, which is really a misnomer. You're never really free of it. You might have it subdued to where it's not attacking your body, but so they did a miracle. The doctors did a miracle in so-and-so's life. No, they didn't. If there was any miracle performed, God did it, and God lets us work with him. He wants us to do that, and of course, greater miracles is the miracles of love and forgiveness and grace that brings the soul to Jesus Christ when we think about it. Because somewhere, someplace, all of our bodies are going to stop and end as Joe, our brother, went home. But look at Mark chapter 5, under point 1 there, Jason, beginning at verse 5:2, the healing of the human life. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death, and I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years, and he went on to heal her. We'll see that in just a moment. But again, he didn't have a laboratory. He didn't have a science department. He didn't have a medical team. He didn't have test tubes. All he did was say, be healed, be made whole. And it happened. His voice, his word. And when Jesus says, whosoever cometh to me and believeth on me shall have eternal life, that's his word, and we can take that. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what somebody says, oh, I knew that guy way back, and he'll never be any good. That's not what God's about. God's about instantaneous when he does things, because there's things need. And there's people, maybe some of you know someone this morning, that's out there somewhere. They're standing between a miracle and death. If they don't have a miracle soon, we hear those kind of stories all the time. But we see here, God has the control of human life, not doctors, not anybody here. We can do all we can. We can supply things, but we cannot make life. We cannot extend life. We cannot do anything. We try to make it better. And I'm not so sure we make it much better when we do the things we do. But the woman who had the issue of blood, notice her the same way. She had suffered many things from many physicians. Count me in. I have an appointment every day next week, or Charlotte does, with a doctor, a different doctor. And you got to wait a little longer, Pastor Hodge. Just going to take a little longer. This is pretty rough stuff you got. Now, that's not the kind of miracle Jesus did, is it? It's a miracle I'm standing here. I admit to that. Amy, my daughter-in-law, went through it too. And you hang there, and you go back for the PET scan, and you're waiting for them to call you in and tell you, is it there? Well, there's nothing there we can see. But there's one spot we want to check out. So we need to send you to another specialist. And on the story goes. But she had suffered all this of all these physicians. She had went to all of them. She had seen all these kind of people, many of you the same way. You got a foot doctor. There's actually three doctors from here down to here. You have and I guess if you go on up into the brain, you got the doctor that deals with the brain. But you got the ear, nose, and throat doctor. Then you got the upper GI doctor. Then you got the lower GI doctor. Then you got the foot doctor. Then you got the one that studies your bones and your joints. And on the list goes. But Jesus didn't have to go to his book on gastroenterologists and say, now, what do I do about this? He knew exactly what to say. If he commanded it, it's going to happen. If he says it's going to happen, it happened. And you can count on it. Let there be light. And as he said, there was light. But she, when she heard of Jesus, notice verse 27. If the world needs anything today, we need Jesus. Amen? When she heard of Jesus, Zacchaeus, when he heard of Jesus, knew he was coming by that way. Jesus is what makes the difference. It's not the church. It's not the preacher. It's not the eloquence of what we can do and what we can create and what we can make. Sometimes I think, and I don't want to overstate this, but sometimes I think we create confusion by much of our to-do about making services for the Lord and things like that. We must always remember to put Jesus first and keep Jesus in, because if he's not in it, you know, we might as well be out doing something else. Amen? It has to be that. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. He didn't even touch her. She just touched his garment. You see, everything about Jesus is love and forgiveness and healing and taking care of us. He's the best one to take care of us. And she said, if I may touch but the clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. So again, it wasn't a miracle of a time frame and great medicines and great wonders and all the things that doctors could do, and even the prayers of the sympathetic. And sometimes we do wrong there. Well, just pray and you'll be healed. Whoa, 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 whoa. You don't know. What about the people who prayed and didn't get healed and died? Was their prayer no good? Were they something wrong with them? We don't know. We know God gives and God takes and God decides. And Jesus, when he was in the garden, I think summed it up for us when he said, nevertheless, let thy will be done. What is thy will? My will is that I be made whole again. That's my will. That's what I want. And he doesn't get upset when we tell him that. But when he says, my child, you wait. I have other things. I have more involvement here than just you being healed. No wonder they talk so much about patience, right? So he had power over the human life. In John 21:6, and he said unto them, this is the animals this time. I already did the human life. Cast the net on the right side. I always like that when I read that. You got to do things. There's your way, there's my way, and there's the right way, which is God's way. I said one time there's two stories to everything. Somebody said, no, there's three stories. There's two side stories, and there's God's story. And God has it right. Cast the net on the right side, and ye shall find. We got to get things on the right side, and we got to get on the right side. We sing that song, I'm on the winning side. We need to make sure we do, and singing a song doesn't put us on the winning side. Christ is the one that puts us on the winning side. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw in the multitude of fishes. Because, you see, not only did he have control to do miracles over human life, he has control to do over plant life and animal life. He said, every fish in that lake, head for that net. And they headed for that net, that quickly. And they tried to pull them in, and they couldn't get them in. And you'd like to have that when you're out fishing, right? Just one fish, see my hook. Oh, he caught a big fish. No, you didn't. God decided one day to have sympathy on you and put the big fish right where your hook was, and you caught it. And that's a miracle in itself, but it's not the kind of miracles that Jesus did. He didn't sit on the bank and drink his iced tea and wipe his sweat and watch the water and watch the bobber on his line. They have a commercial out, I think they're advertising some car. This guy goes out on a frozen lake somewhere, maybe in Alaska, I don't know. Cuts a hole in the ice, puts his bait down through, goes back and gets in his car, has a flag up so he can see if a fish gets on it. And after a while, the flag starts waving, he knows he's got a fish. Jesus didn't fish like that. He said to Peter, he said, go down to the brook and reach down and get a fish. And you'll find money for me and you to pay your taxes. How amazing. Now, that's miracles. I don't know anybody that's been fishing that's paid their taxes. Some people, I guess, try to get out of paying them. So we had not only had control over our human lives to do instantaneously the healing or not the healing. He also has the grace and the mercy and the love to sustain us when he doesn't heal. What kept Jesus going when they were beating him, mocking him, the very people that he'd helped? God's grace and God's love. And that's what keeps us going. There was a story on last night we were watching before we went to bed. A young lady enticed a young man to kill himself. You think about the cruelty of that. You think about how that happened. And the first thing people say is, why does God let that happen? God will sometimes let us do the most foolish thing we want to do. the stupidest thing we want to do, then we'll say, why is my life such a mess? Why did I not have enough money? We blame God for things God didn't do. God was sitting there with his arms folded and waiting for you to ask in the first place for the wisdom to make the right decisions. He says, in James, doesn't he? Ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. You need wisdom. And never have we needed wisdom more. He also, number three, had power over plant life. Now, we could stick the seed in the ground. My dad always said, we put the fertilizer in, we put the seed in. Now, God's got to send the rain and everything and make it grow. We can't make it grow. We can put a laboratory garden, a hanging gardens. We can do all that. But we still got to wait for God to take that seed and make it germinate and give forth the life that it's worthy of giving. Only God can do that. We can't do that. We can look at somebody's garden that's clean, and I always envy that, because every time I planted a garden, before I got time to get around, the weeds had taken over, and I was trying to take the weeds out, and I'd look at somebody's neighbor's garden, and it'd be clean, and I'd think, oh, my goodness, this is horrible, isn't it? But God allows us to do those kind of things. He said to Adam, tend the garden, take care of the garden. Take care of the garden for me. That's what I want you to do. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. We've worked with these little kids and other kids, and God says, this is my garden. Take care of my garden for me. I'm sending you my garden to take care of. And how they grow, and how they grow quickly, and how the weeds grow quickly in and around their lives. We used to plant down in Kentucky, the climbing green beans. It'd be a stalk 8 or 9 feet high. And the bean vine would get around that and go up and get green beans that long. My dad was good at getting stuff to do what he wanted to do with God's help. And then, if there wasn't a stalk of corn there, the bean would wrap around the big blackberry briar. You try to get the beans. Now, that's the way it is with God's plants that he sends to us. If we don't give them the right environment, we don't give them the right kind of help to wrap their lives around something that's stable and good, they're going to wrap it around anything. I always see these beautiful girls. I never understand why beautiful girls pick the ugliest guys. Did you ever figure that out? I mean, I never could quite get that. And you see him bring in a stray cat, ugly-looking cat. Oh, Daddy, can I keep it, you know? Why didn't you pick a good-looking cat? And here comes a boy in, his hair down to his waist and clothes ragged and, you know, and duh, and yeah, and huh, yeah, man, no, man. And you're and Daddy, this is my friend. God has the ability with our help, and he's chosen us. Of all the creation that he made, the human life is the greatest, and he chose us to take the garden of his human lives that he puts in our path, our own children and others. Somebody said, well, I have no children. There's a lot of them out there that need help. A lot of them need help, and help them wrap their lives around the things that's important. In Mark 11:20, showing us he had that power. And in the morning as he passed by, he saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. That's the way God sees many of us who do not do anything to help his garden grow. We're not working. I don't work very good with kids. Well, how in the cat hair did you get here? Huh? I don't work very well with kids. And I want the good kids. When I worked in a school, a teacher used to say, now, I want to tell you, Mr. Hodge, I don't want any of those sweat hogs. Don't send them up here. I said, that's exactly what I'm sending. You're the best teacher, you tell me, so we're going to take the worst students, and you're going to work with the worst student. No. So what challenge is that? What challenge it is to take the student that's already doing good and just say, keep doing good. than it is to take a life and turn it around for God. So he wants us to take his plants that he sent our way, our little seeds, and God will germinate, and God will put the stuff that we need, but we need to use it. And so this tree gets cursed because it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. How many of us are going to stand before God with wood, hay, and stubble? No gold, silver, precious stones. Over there in Corinthians, where he tells us the works will be tried by fire. The wood, hay, and stubble will just burn up. But you put gold in fire, it refines it, makes it better. You put silver in fire, it refines it, makes it better. You put precious stones in fire, makes it better. That's the work. I always said the gold, I think, represents the golden hours that you will spend helping someone come to Jesus Christ, doing something to some soul that nobody else wants. That's your golden hours. The silver is your silver deeds. I've learned in recent days more, I've always known it but never practiced as much as I should, to have patience when you're working with people. I mean, when I see somebody that's in the dregs of sin, alcohol, drugs, I'm saying, come on, know what you need. But somebody needs to listen to their story and listen to their woes and listen to their hurts and just listen. The silver hours you spend just listening and gold, and then silver hours giving a special time of need to them. Maybe just a gift. Maybe just a note. Maybe just a card. I tell everybody, this year at my house has been the year of cards and blankets. I thank you all. Boy, I still get them. I don't know how many cards we got. I mean, it's got to be up in the hundreds. And several blankets. And my sister had given me one. And when we stopped by, her church heard about me, and they made a special one. They gave that one to me. And Shard said, I don't know where I'm putting all these blankets, John. Well, we stay in warm at our house, right? But the gold and the silver, and then the precious stone, and the Bible tells us in Peter that we're the precious stones, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we're build our life up upon him. So our precious stones that we'll have is those precious lives that we've brought to Jesus Christ, and at his feet they got salvation. And there's our precious stone. It's hard work. Ministry's hard work. You know, I don't like working with people. But duh, that's what we're about. That's how we get it done. That's what he wants. And he don't put them all in nice bodies. He don't put them all in smart bodies. He don't put them all in willing. I'm sitting here at your feet waiting to hear what you got to say. He sends them in all sizes. One time we was traveling, and I run into a ranger down in Georgia. He was short, fat, and bald. And we was talking, and he was a fine guy, and I said, you're doing a great job. I said, how'd you choose what you're going to do? He said, God makes all kinds, short, fat, and bald. Where would I fit in? So he said, I found a place to fit in. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that if you take it with you today. Know thyself and be content with who you are instead of trying to be somebody else or be like somebody else. God made one of you to be one of you. And I've said this many times and said it from this pulpit, but may I repeat it. There is some soul out there today that only you could reach an influence for the cause of Christ. Think of that. That's pretty important. And God lets our lives intersect and come together. And we're saying, I never get to witness to anybody. And you get to see those people. And they're waiting for somebody to tell them and help them. So he has power over human life. He has power over animal life. He has power over plant life because he made it. He read the story, didn't he? God made everything. And when God made everything, God looked at it and said, it's good. And then he made man, and he said, very good. And then he made woman out of man, and Adam said, woman, how amazing is God. So Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He didn't go into the morgue and say, now, we've got to have some blood transfusions. We've got to have some special medicine. I got to have a special pump to pump this into his body. I got to have some special needles that are not infected. And I got to have some sterile stuff. Here's what he did. John 11:43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Someone said, why didn't he just say, come forth? They said if he'd done that, every grave and every cemetery in the whole world would just emptied out. And one day he's going to say that. Amen. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. I think here's where I've been many times. It's wonderful to get people into the church. It's wonderful to get people saved, but then we Baptists, we drip them and drop them. We don't see them anymore. Then we wonder, where are they? You know, it's hard work getting people to the Lord, but then bringing them up in the Lord and training them in the Lord and being patient. When our children first started to crawl, we'd get on the phone, Mom, Dad, guess what? She's crawling all over the place. Then one day we called, Mom, Dad, he's walking. He's walking. Guess what? He's walking. Running up and down through the neighborhood, hollering, he's walking. He's walking. We were going crazy about that, weren't we? Takes time. Takes time. Didn't come all in one package. But Lazarus came forth, and he still had his grave clothes on. I'm afraid that's where many church members are. They've got saved, but they've never had the grave clothes taken off. And we got this idea, instead of getting somebody like Paul up here and say, lead the singing, I've never led singing. Well, you got to start somewhere, right? Are we going to have a laboratory and start singing? We jump in. I told you how my brother taught me to swim. I kept after him. He said, come to the river. We're going to the river. Get your clothes off. Well, that was a pretty good idea. Then he grabbed me and he threw me about as far near that wall. Splash. And I went down and there was no bottom. And I came up with him. He said, swim. You wanted to swim. And pulled me up, beat me on the back, knocked the water out of me, put me in after you. I thought, if I don't swim, he's going to drown me. So I started swimming. A lot of the Lord's work and growing is like that. Jesus himself raised himself from the grave. Men had raised people from the dead before, but never had anyone raise themselves from the dead. Because it's only God's power. That little cemetery over there, and every cemetery that you know of, the grave will come forth, both good and evil, he said, will be resurrected to God. It's by his power. When he made man, he put the power in. Nobody else has that power. That heartbeat doesn't stop. That life doesn't stop until God says it stops. We can project, and sometimes maybe we extend it a little bit, but we can't make life. John 20:11, Mary stood by the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. This is on the first Easter morning. She comes by to look. And I have to say this, and some of you guys are going to get mad, but where were the men? Where were the men? We want to get kids' ministry done. We want to get things done. Where's the men? We need men. No men showed up. The women went. Matter of fact, they was complaining, how are we going to get the stone rolled away? God said, oh, you people, you weary me. I'm sending an angel right now, and it's already done. There may be an angel on his way to do whatever needs to be done in your life. When God can't find a human, he'll bring an angel. Amen? He said sometimes we've been entertained by angels unawares. We didn't even realize it, but they were sent in our life. Verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. He's not there. Friday was a bad day. They'd killed Jesus. They'd beat him. They put him in the grave. Peter said to the disciples, I don't know what you all are going to do, but I'm going to go back to fishing again. And by the way, he didn't catch any fish. When God calls you to do something, you're not going to be good at anything else. He may want you to do something else, and he may let you do something else that you'd like to do, but you better do what God said do first. You better do that first. Peter said, I'm going to fish. He didn't catch anything. And we read over there, finally, he went out there on the seashore. Somebody said, look over there on the beach. There's somebody over there. It looks a little bit like Jesus. Peter had all his clothes down to his loincloth and was working with the fish. They hadn't caught any fish. Have you caught any fish? Said, no, we've toiled all night. Get on the right side. I beat a lot of cars that don't know that. Get on the right side. I'm in a ditch now. What do you want me to do? That's how you get in a ditch, by not being on the right side. Or somebody else not being on the right side. Now, the women are there. She comes, she finds him. And remember, this is the Mary Magdalene who he cast out seven devils. One guy said, I married a woman like that. Better talk to Jesus about your marriage and everything else. And the angel said in verse 13, and they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they've taken my Lord. Underline my Lord. Could I ask you, there's so many points to preach here, I'm probably not going to get done, but we'll try. Is he Lord of your life? We say we don't hear an answer from prayer. Is he Lord of your life? We say, I haven't seen any miracles in my life. Do you have him as Lord of your life? It's one thing to have him as Savior. That's the most important thing to start with. But from there, you need to make him your Lord. Lord means master, ruler, controller of my life. I'm afraid most of us don't have him as Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go here. I'm going to be this. I'm going to have that. Where is the Lord in it? Did the Lord say do that? Lady said, I'm going to give that lady, other lady, a piece of my mind. Somebody said, you better watch out. You ain't got much left. And I think sometimes that's where we get. Get him, Lord. And I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not it was Jesus. You see, it don't take very long to get away from Jesus till you won't recognize him when he does come. We need a fellowship that's close and intimate every day with Jesus. We need to know him better than we know anybody else. We need to know him. Paul said, I'll go through whatever it takes because I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in his sweetness, in his love, in his forgiveness, in his grace. I want to know him. We just flip him off. Maybe Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night, maybe a couple times a week, but not a really daily, moment by moment. That's my friend. That's the lover of my soul. That's the one that means more than all the world to me. Jesus, Jesus, and he's always standing right beside of you. How can he do that? He's God. He's God. She saw him standing, not on a cross. The cross is done. I feel sorry for those people that wear a crucifix. He's not on the cross, brother. Sunday has came. Friday is gone. The dead is past. The grave is over. He is resurrected. We have a risen Lord. We have a live Jesus. Jesus, lastly, may I say this, will raise every Christian who died in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Have you ever thought and stop about that? If there was no hope, we'd be like the rest of the people. Why do they do the things they do? They have no hope. Why do they not go to church? They don't have any hope. Jesus said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We have hope in him. We have hope in the resurrection. I'll either meet him in the air or I'll meet him from the grave. Whichever way he wants me to meet. To die in the Lord means to die knowing Jesus Christ. I know most of us in this room, if not all of us, probably would say, yes, I know him as my Savior. But may I ask you again, do you know him as your Lord? I'm not going to do that. I've said it many times. Next time I see her, I'm going to slap the taste out of her mouth. Whoa, 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 whoa. What would thou have me to do? And the Father says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, when somebody's so stupid to say a bunch of dumb things and we want to get into a verbal battle with them, we only become as stupid as they are. We forgive and forget and go on like the Savior did. The same crowd that was cheering him a week before and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, oh, it's him, throwing down their garments, throwing down their palm leaves. Now the same crowd saying, crucify him, kill him, kill him. Pilate says, I want to wash his blood off of my hands. I'll give him to you to do what they said. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Crucify him. Paul says, when we do what I said earlier, I'll do it my way. I'll have my way. We crucify him afresh because it's the blood that keeps us clean. And he keeps the blood flowing because he knows as we walk as our Savior, then we sin and we need the blood again to keep us so he can be our Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he precious to you? When you get up, do you think, oh, today I want to meet Jesus first? When you go to sleep, Lord, we used to pray that prayer as children. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Some of us need to get back in kindergarten and learn the things well. Let's stand and have prayer. Thank you for being here this morning. As far as I know, we're having services tonight too, so we'll see you here. Just put on some more clothes. That's what I did. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for being here with us. We thank you for your truths, the creator of all living things, the sustainer of life itself, and the giver of eternal life that we may never die, but shed these bodies one day to be with thee. Help us, dear Lord. Guide us and direct us with your power. Help us to love the unlovely. Lord, help us to be patient with those because you've been so patient with us. Guide us and direct us with your Holy Spirit. We want to make you Lord of our life each day. Yesterday was gone. We can't recapture yesterday, but we have today. We may not be here tomorrow. Help us to say that kind word. Help us to say that word of encouragement. Help us to be that giver of peace and the giver of the message of Jesus Christ. Well, it's still. Amy's going to play a verse and a chorus before we sing. And if you're in need of the altar, you got people in your life, you got things in your life, you got situations in your life, you need the peace of God. You need the wisdom and the power of God. He says, ask and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not. Would you come? Would you come? What number? What number? 562 our hymn of invitation. If you need to come to the altar, I'll be here to meet you. And I know Jesus will. Thank you, Amy, for being with us today, and thank you for being here. Thank you for coming. I'm sure that a warm bed felt a lot better than getting out and being here, but it means a lot to me to see you. I need you. You're my church. You're my help. You encourage me, and I need you like I've never needed you before. So keep coming. Keep working. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming. Some more of us may be gone before another month is gone. Another year, but the rest of us are fighting until the last fight is won and we cross over to Him. All right? let's look to the Lord and be dismissed. Brother Carl, would you have our closing prayer this morning, please?